The book of Jeremiah begins with a strong emphasis on the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the text says that the Word of Jehovah, or the Word of the Lord, came to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 3, we have some information about God's Word continuing to come to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4 is another reference to God's Word coming to the man named Jeremiah. Just a few verses later, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that God put words in Jeremiah's mouth. Then skipping verse 10, we come to verse 11. And in Jeremiah 1 and verse 11, the Bible says that God's prophet again received information from God. After all those statements about God putting words or giving words to Jeremiah, we come to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12. Passage which is unusual, maybe hard to find another like it in the Bible. It is here that God said, For I, watch over my word and perform it. God said, I watch over my word. One of the reasons that I watch over my word is to perform it, to see what it does, to make sure that it does what I intend for it to do. In life, we might watch over a number of things. We might hope that God is going to watch over certain things or certain people in our lives. But do we realize that God has had a long-standing interest in watching over his word? Now, if God was interested in watching over that Old Testament word, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, what about the New Testament? What about the word now, which deals with Jesus, his death, the Lord's church, and the salvation of men? Would not God have been interested in watching over that word in the first century? And would not God have been interested in watching over that word in the second century, in the third century, the 20th century, the 21st century, and until the end of time? Yes, he would. If God is watching over his word, then one might also suspect that there would be some success in that word. And that's what we find from our scripture reading. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says that the word of God was preached. Not only was the word of God preached, the word says that there were some who received that word which was spoken by Peter. Now, in our day and time, there are individuals who talk about receiving Christ. Generally, the people who talk about receiving Christ understand that it is, in their minds, synonymous with becoming a Christian or being saved. But if we look at the Bible, when it comes to receiving Christ is not the same thing as entering into a right relationship with God. We know that because in the book of John, John chapter 1 and verse 12, John said that there were some people who received Christ. But even though these people who received Christ, John went on to explain, they received Christ, but that only gave them the right to become children of God. John said that the people who received Christ, they were entitled to become a child of God. We can receive Christ, but that's not going to save us. We can receive that word, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. But receiving the word just like Christ is not going to be sufficient to save us. Another illustration from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we are told that Philip goes to this city in Samaria. Not sure exactly where that was. Philip, he enters into that Samaritan city. He begins to preach. He also had some abilities from the Holy Spirit, some supernatural abilities, and he begins to perform those miraculous signs. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says there were multitudes, there were crowds, large masses of people. They gave heed to the word which was spoken by Philip. That's another way of saying that they were willing to receive the word, just like we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. But you know, even though that they received that word, Acts 8 and verse 6, that did not cause them to be Christians. In Acts 8 and verse 12, we find that not a single person who received the word became a child of God. Those people who received the word, they understood, just like John 1 and verse 12, they had the right to become a child of God. So they were baptized, Acts 8 and verse 12. That's also what we find in Acts chapter 2. The people who received that word, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they realized that something else was required. So they were also baptized, as we look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. If we want to become a Christian, the first steps include receiving the word and being baptized. Now, in the past, there were some people who had a great deal of respect for God's word. There was a time in this country, and it's certainly not completely past, but there was a time in this country where if a person walked in and said, I'm a preacher, there would be at least some consideration for that. People in a hospital would try to be helpful. Others might say, well, okay, let's see what we can do for you. But now, there are some places where if you say I'm a Christian, if you're a preacher, they'll just about spit on you. There are people who have tried to replace God's word with some other book. There are those who have discarded God's word so they could replace it with some other book written by men. But as the word must be received in a heart, just like a crop must be received by the ground to grow, the text says that's done by some, but many are not willing to hear it. God's word, it needs to be sown. And God watches over it, Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, receiving that word is absolutely essential. But as we saw from Acts 8 and verse 12, as we learned from Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, there's something else involved in the process, and that something else is referred to as baptized or baptism. If you were to look at that word baptized or baptism in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, you would find that that word is used 77 times in the New Testament. If you were to go and trace through where all those places are, those other 76 times, you begin to uncover some interesting facts about baptism. For example, the word which is translated baptized in Acts 2 and verse 41 is also used in John 3. Not just John 3, but John 3 and verse 23. The text there says that John was baptizing in a certain place. He was baptizing in an inn near to Salim. And then a reason is given for baptizing there. He said he was baptizing there because or for there was much water in this place. John the Baptist specifically chose this area to baptize people because there was a lot of water there. Now that's significant. Sometimes a person says, well, I was baptized by having a little water poured on me. Or I was baptized by having some water sprinkled on me. You don't need a lot of water if you're going to pour water or sprinkle water on the head or on the body of somebody. But baptism, that word in Acts 2 verse 41, it is associated with much water in John 3 and verse 23. That word baptism in Acts 2 and verse 41 is used somewhere else. One of those additional passages would be in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke said that there were some people, some individuals not right with God, people who were like the Pharisees and the lawyers. Luke said in Luke 7 verse 30, these people rejected for themselves the plan or the counsel, the design of God. Now, how did they reject God's plan? The text says in Luke 7, 30, they did not want to be baptized. Same word that we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Imagine one day standing before God and God says, you're not saved. You're among the lost. Go with the devil and his cohorts. Why, God? He says, because you rejected my plan. We received the word, Acts 2, 41. We received Christ. The Lord says, that just opened the door. That gave you the right to become a child of God. You rejected baptism. Luke 7 and verse 30, off with you. Be off with the Pharisees and the lawyers. As we look at Acts 2 and verse 38, and especially Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we find that word translated baptized in Acts 2:41 being also used in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts 22:16 is one of the places where we read about Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. In this account of Paul's conversion, Paul was told, or Saul of Tarsus, was told to arise, to get up, and to be baptized, that's the same word, and to wash away his sins. There have been individuals over the years who have said, look, that getting up and calling on the name of the Lord in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that simply means, Jesus, save me, calling out to the Lord verbally. Well, the text makes it clear that that is not what was done. We call on the name of the Lord. We appeal to God when we follow his plan. We know that because Saul of Tarsus had been waiting for 3 days. 3 days, Acts chapter 9 and verse 9. If that verbal appeal to God was all that was required, he had more than enough time to do that and to do that several times. Saul had to call in the name of the Lord the same way that the people did in Acts 8 and verse 12, or the same way that the people did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. He had to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. That guy in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, Saul of Tarsus, he later writes the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul uses the word, that same word that we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The people who were baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, as Paul writes in Galatians 3, 27, he says, for as many of you as were baptized, there's that same word. You were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 27 says that baptism is the act that puts us into Christ. It's not receiving the word that puts us into Christ. It's not receiving Christ, John 1 verse 12, but it is that final act of baptism which puts us into Christ. If you read some of the publications that we put out, you may have read or at least partly read the most recent Voice of Truth. About halfway through that Voice of Truth, there is an article in there by Paul Holland. And if you read that article, you don't have to get very far into it. You will find that Paul makes a reference to dry baptism. Paul was having a study with this fellow in his office one day, and this fellow says, well, I've had dry baptism. And Paul was kind of scratching his head, and he said, well, what's that? Explain that to me. Well, it's not a common term, and maybe it's a term that we've never heard of. But there are some individuals in the world who believe in baptism. But their version, their understanding of baptism is dry baptism. And when they refer to dry baptism, they mean that no water is needed. They have the idea. They are under the impression that the Holy Spirit somehow gets a hold of you and the Holy Spirit somehow makes you a Christian rather than being dipped in water. An act which Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, allows us to share in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die to sin, we're buried in water with Christ, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. There are some people who say that we stay dry. The Holy Spirit just does about everything in the conversion process. The Bible says, the Bible teaches in the most emphatic way that that is false. That is absolutely false in life. We find, do we not, some people who don't like to play by the rules? Generally, I think when you find somebody who doesn't like to play by the rules, they're a cheater. Sometimes they're a thief. But generally, we'll call such a person a cheater. Have you ever considered? Have you ever thought about the fact that in the spiritual realm, there are also cheaters? They exist. There are a lot of cheaters in the spiritual realm. And not only are there cheaters in the spiritual realm, Jesus specifically had a conversation about cheaters. And the conversation that he had about cheaters is in the 10th chapter of John. Now, if you read through John 10, you're probably not in your Bible going to find the word cheaters. But this is exactly what the Lord describes. You may remember from that 10th chapter of John that Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, if you're going to come to life, you're going to have to pass by me. You're going to have to use the door that I'm standing by. I'm the one that has to let you in if you're going to be saved. And as Jesus engages in that discussion, he talks about the fact that there are thieves. There are people who don't want to come in by the door. They don't want to come in by him. They want to go up over the wall. They want to find some other way around the gate. And there are some who try to cheat spiritually. They try to get around the door of the Lord by faith only or by accepting Jesus into the heart or by that dry water baptism. And Jesus said, if you're going to act like a cheat, if you're going to act like a thief, if you think that you're going to sneak in somehow, if you're not going to follow God's plan and you think that you can leap the wall, I'm telling you that's not going to work. Jesus said there is only one way in, and that is through me, by the door, by the system. And if you don't get wet for the right reasons in the right way, Jesus said you're not going to make it. You can accept me, John 1:12. You can receive my word, but that is simply not enough. Acts 2, verse 41. They then that received the word were baptized. Two essential points. But as we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we find a third key point in that text. The Bible says they were added, the people who received the word and were baptized. There were added unto them in that day. We can read through the New Testament in every version that I'm aware of and never find the words, join the church of your choice. We hear those words spoken many times. The man named Billy Graham spoke those words many times before he died. But you know the New Testament, as we look at the 27 books in it, never one time do we find a reference to many churches. We do find a reference to that one church, which was sometimes divided locally by various factions, but nothing like denominationalism. The concept of denominationalism, which permeates our world right now, is widespread, but it is a completely foreign concept from the New Testament. In fact, I'm only going to read one verse this morning. The rest are going to be citations. But after we get through Acts 2 and verse 41, the last verse in Acts 2 is verse 47. And notice how 47 complements 41. Praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord, that's Jesus, the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. No one can join the church, which is described in the Bible. No one can be voted into the church, that's described in the Bible. No one can be voted out of the church as described in the Bible. Why not? The answer we've already seen from John chapter 10. Jesus said there is a door into the church. There's a door to the saved. And the Lord said, I am that door. I'm the gatekeeper. If you come in, it's because not only I allow you, but Jesus, Acts 2 and verse 41, Acts 2 and verse 47, he says you're in because I personally added you to my body. You did what was required, and I personally put you into the church. And if you want to enter into the church built by a man, you're certainly able to do that. But Jesus said, when it comes to my church, if you're going to get inside, you're not going to go over the wall. You're not going to find another gate. Jesus says, you have to come in by me. There is no other way. Suppose, most of us have at least a friend or two. Suppose sometime soon, maybe later this week, friend calls us up and says, I trust you. I trust you a lot. I'm getting ready to go on a trip for a few weeks. And I would like someone, namely you, to look after my house. Here are the keys to my house, and I'm trusting you to take good care of things. And we say, well, that's perfectly fine. So we, after maybe a day or two passes, go over to our friend's house. Everything is there. And as we enter into the front door, we think, boy, I've never liked the furniture. And the furniture in the front room really doesn't look all that great. So to help out our friend, we decide that we are going to rearrange the living room furniture. And after we do that, we go through the rest of the house to make sure everything else is fine. And we enter into the bedroom. We think, boy, that sure doesn't look great. Let's change out the stuff in the bedroom. And we do that throughout the whole house. And then as we go through the house and we think, boy, the furniture sure looks great. I never really did like the wall decorations. So we start to take some things down. Maybe we throw some things out in the trash. And maybe we've got some decorations from our house that we like a whole lot better. And we bring those over from our basement or our storage boxes. And we rearrange our friend's house to the point where it's almost non-recognizable. How do you think our friend is going to feel when they walk in the door? And they see the house that we arranged, that we redecorated. Now, somebody who wants to be cute might say, well, they're probably going to like it better. In this illustration, they're not going to like it better. In this illustration, they had a house. It may not have been the best house, but it was their house. And in this illustration, it was a house which they designed. It was a house that they wanted. And this house was exactly like they wanted. And we come in and we basically tear it apart. How would you feel if someone came in and did that to your house while you were gone? I dare say that most of us would be shocked, probably. That would be the first reaction. And then the next reaction would be absolute outrage. How dare you? What gave you the right to come into my house and to do all these things? You did not have permission to come in and renovate my house. Probably at least not a close friend anymore. Maybe an enemy. When it comes to the spiritual realm, the church, which was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Can you see the parallel? Do you understand what people are doing? Christ built his house, the church. Christ died on the cross to pay the price for that church. God allows us to be part of that church. Jesus is there. He welcomes us in when we follow his word, Acts 2 and verse 41 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And yet, what do people do? People will come into the house of God and they'll say, well, there is the Lord's Supper, but let's rearrange it. Let's put it on a different day. Let's use different elements. People come into the house of God and they say, we don't like church organization as the Bible sets it up. Let's go ahead and restructure the church. Teresa and I have a neighbor who is part of a congregation which has female elders. If I ever get her in a position where I can ask her that question, I'm going to ask her how that can work. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 talks about the fact that an elder is to have one wife. People will rearrange the day for worship. They will rearrange the doctrine that's taught and just about everything else. And then people will have the audacity to God and say, here, God, we love you. Here is the worship that we offer. Can you imagine what God thinks? We have gone into his church. As far as the denominational world, we have revised things and we expect God to pat us on the back and say, good job. Absolutely not. The first Christians, they received the word. Acts 2, verse 41. And then, Acts 2 and verse 42, throughout the rest of the chapter, they stuck with that word. When we look at the Bible, Acts chapter 2, there were people who were added to the church. Which church? There was only one. The Lord's church. The church of Christ. I recently read, or heard, I guess it was more of a verbal statement than anything else. I recently heard an older preacher talk about Christians from 50 plus years ago. The guy is now over the age of 80. And this old preacher made the point that way back when, there were some people who sometimes slipped away from Christ. They didn't remain faithful to the Lord. They left the church. But this fellow said, I'll tell you what. He said 50 years ago, when a person left the church, they didn't run out and join a denomination. He said they knew better. They knew better. Not all are going to be enthused about this kind of message. And you know, that's another key point from Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Lots of people were in Jerusalem at this time. But in spite of all the people who were there, hundreds of thousands, some have suggested maybe even more than a million, on the day of Pentecost, only about 3,000 decided to receive the word and become Christians. Many may hear, but the number of people who want to go by Christ in the way that he's directed has typically been small, very, very small. The saved are those who are willing to receive the word or receive Christ and then be obedient. Are we someone who was willing to receive the word? Receive that word initially, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then to continue to receive that word and follow God as he has described. No addition, no subtraction, every single day throughout a life. The answer to that question is no for a lot of people. And that baffles me, that puzzles me. But let's not be in that group. Because we can be just like those Pharisees and lawyers. Luke 7 and verse 30. We've rejected some part of God's plan. enough to go ahead and hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." If you are this day prepared to receive that word and let that work in your life, to become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, or to get you back on the right road, following that word every single day, we let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song.